If it's okay today, I'm going to do the scripture reading in the middle of the sermon instead of the beginning, because I kind of need to set that up and give it some context. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, for your insistence that sin and death do not get the last word. Help us to see your love in a new way today and come away with a stronger sense of your love and a stronger commitment to living in it. We pray in the name of Jesus, who you raised from the dead. Amen. It wasn't supposed to end this way. Mary Magdalene stood at the foot of the cross with a few other women. The cast changes depending on which gospel you read. John includes Jesus' mother. Can you imagine how she felt watching her son be executed? Only John's gospel includes any of the disciples at the foot of the cross, and then it's just John. They stood beside the cross, not really knowing what to do or where to go from here. Mary Magdalene had been a true believer probably ever since Jesus cast out seven demons from her, probably in her hometown of Magdala, just a few miles from Capernaum. I'm going to do an arm geography of Israel. This little fist here will be the Sea of Galilee. This can be sort of the Jordan River and then the Dead Sea down here. So Capernaum is around here. Nazareth, the town Jesus is from, is around here. And Magdala is sort of around here, just a few miles from, not even that far, really close to Capernaum. And then Jerusalem would be down here. Apologies if you're listening to the audio version of this. You'll have to check a map. So demons. Jesus cast out seven demons from Mary Magdalene. As you know, demons in the gospel accounts are supernatural spirits who either harm or make the people that they torment to harm themselves and others. There are a lot of opinions about what demons were or are. So we're just going to go with this is what the people who were writing the gospel accounts believed about demons and the consequences, and you can make decisions for yourself about what that is. They're supernatural spirits. In the ancient Greek world, the word daemon referred to spirits of any kind, good spirits, evil spirits, neutral spirits. But in the gospel accounts, in Judaism, demons were contrasted with angels. So angels serve God and God's ends on the earth, and demons do Satan's work on the world. And as you know, God's work can be done with or without angels in the same way that Satan's work can be done with or without demons. You with me? Okay. So what we see demons doing in the gospel accounts, they made people unable to speak or unable to see. Some bend people over, like, you know, just bend them over. And another one, there's a man whose child throws himself in the fire or the water. Other demons cause seizures, give people strength to break chains and run around and cut themselves. You get the sense that demons are mostly just in the world doing the devil's work, causing trouble and pain and suffering. Today we might think of demons, especially thanks to C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, we think of demons as evil spirits that trick people into doing bad things. But that idea doesn't really show up in the Gospels. Demons in the Gospels are just supernatural evil spirits who serve Satan and hurt people, or make people hurt other people. So if there's bad in the world, it's the power of Satan. Jesus comes bringing the kingdom of God and driving out Satan and Satan's angels, the demons, Satan's agents, the demons, at every turn. Not every ailment is attributed to demons, but many are, especially ailments that seem like some kind of mental illness. And many modern scholars speculate that where we see demons, modern psychologists would see some kind of mental illness. Luke does not tell us anything about Mary Magdalene's demons or what they're doing to her, only that there were seven of them and that whatever suffering she was going through because of them, Jesus freed her from them and she became a true believer. There's just one verse describing her before the crucifixion accounts in Luke 8. It says that Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons, that's all we have before the crucifixion accounts. When we think of Jesus, we usually think of Jesus followed by who? Who's usually following Jesus? Like, just about all the time, who's with Jesus? This is not a trick question. 12 disciples, yes. The 12 disciples, just Jesus and the 12. But Luke tells us in chapter 8 that there were other people, including three women who get named. They are Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. Magdalene is not a last name. As I said earlier, it's the name of a town near Capernaum. Jesus is the Nazarene because he's from Nazareth. Mary is Magdalene because she's from Magdala. That geographic note is important. You need to know Magdala and Jerusalem are not close. They are not neighboring towns that you would wander to on a whim. It's only these days, I looked it up on Google Maps, if you want to drive from Magdala to Jerusalem, it'll take you about 2 hours. Thank you, Michael. I forgot I put that slide in there. It'll take you about 2 hours to drive from Magdala to Jerusalem, and if you're walking, which they didn't have cars in Jesus' day, it's about 33 hours. Probably take about 3 days minimum to walk there. You don't just up and hike all over the country and then a distance that's basically here to Fort Wayne with an itinerant rabbi just because you think he's nice. Mary Magdalene was committed. And after that day, not sure exactly how long, when Jesus got rid of Mary's demons, Mary followed Jesus all around Galilee. She listened to his teaching. She watched him perform miracles, heal the sick, cast out other people's demons. I mean, can you imagine? Because it talks about other people having demons and wanting them cast out. Like, imagine somebody brings a child with a demon and she just kind of looks at that kid and goes, I know a guy. Bring that kid to Jesus. He'll take care of it. She knows this from experience. And she did one thing that the Gospels don't tell us the other 12 disciples did. She financially supported him. She and Joanna and Susanna and some others who thought that Jesus' message and work was so important, not only did they follow Jesus around, they pooled their own money or got money from their husbands. Joanna's husband was Herod's steward. He basically ran King Herod's entire house, probably doing okay financially. They supported Jesus. They supported Jesus' work to keep that going. And I mean, that's not cheap, I don't think. You got Jesus and these 12 disciples going all over the countryside. You got to figure out some way to pay for food and lodging at least. Later commenters, like most famously Pope Gregory the Great, turned Mary Magdalene into a prostitute or a sinner. Could be because there is no way that women in the ancient world could make money, especially not women in the Bible, besides prostitution, unless you count Priscilla making tents, or Lydia, who was a merchant, or midwives, or judges, or you get the idea. There's lots of ways that women in the ancient world made money. But there's no biblical evidence that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, but I think, and I might be getting ahead, what happens is there's a woman who's a sinner, and as you know, in the Bible, women who are sinners can only be prostitutes, right? There's no other sins that you can commit if you're a woman. I'm just kidding. So this woman is a sinner. People assume she's a prostitute, and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears, dries them with her hair. And then in Luke 7, or that's Luke 7, and then Mary of Bethany does the same thing. So people are like, oh, Mary of Bethany, this sinful woman, they're clearly the same person. And then the extra jump is they go, okay, well, Mary had money, and this other woman had money because she dumps a really expensive vat of perfume on Jesus, and she must be the same person because they're both named Mary and they both have money. Because, you know, Mary, as you know, was not a very popular name in the first century. Only 1 in 4 women had it. Roughly. But what was it like for Mary to follow Jesus around and support him? Did she go to the market and haggle with vendors for a bulk discount on food to feed a hungry rabbi and his disciples? Did she make friends with the other women who came to hear Jesus preach, who might have extra space for a sleepy disciple? Maybe slip them a few coins and say, if it costs more than that, hit me up next time I'm in town. Did the folks she's negotiating with, did they know that she was from out of town? Because, you know, in the courtyard, the people identify Peter as a Galilean because of how he talks. He has an accent. Capernaum is here and Galilee is right there. They're just neighboring towns. She's from Galilee. She's got an accent. What do you think? The first few times that she tries to negotiate a rate, they know she's an out-of-towner and a country hick, and they try to squeeze her for a little more. Maybe she falls for it the first 2 or 3 times, but after you've done it for a while, she probably was like, nah. Did she look suspiciously at Judas when he said there was no money left in the treasury right after she gave him 10 denarii the day before and there had not been any major expenses? I wonder if she heard the parable of the woman looking for a lost coin and scouring the entire house and going, Jesus, you know that coin paid for your lunch, right? Did she make friends with Mary of Bethany? When Jesus called for Mary and Bethany, did she and Mary yell back in chorus, which one? When Jesus told the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 who had oil and the 5 who didn't, did she just sit there and go, I need to make a note to get some more oil for the next few nights? When the gospel tour reached Jerusalem, did she help arrange for that parade on Palm Sunday? Was she one of the first to throw her cloak on the ground? And obviously, she had to have been there shouting Hosanna because she was at the cross. What else would she have? Do you think that she traveled 3 days' journey when she found out Jesus had been arrested and was executed in one night? No, she was there. She was there. Did she nod appreciatively when he cleared the temple? Did her heart fill up with fury when other people misunderstood Jesus, almost on purpose, it seemed like? Could she have almost answered the questions for Jesus because she knew his heart by heart? Was she in the garden when he was arrested? Was she in the upper room? Amy Jill Levine, in our Lenten study, said that absence of evidence is not evidence of absence. Absence of evidence is not evidence of absence. Just because it doesn't say that she was there doesn't mean that she wasn't. And it seems reasonably likely that she might have been. Was she in the garden when he was arrested? Was she one of the disciples who fled? Seems reasonable, if not likely. She was for sure there when Jesus died. All three of the synoptic gospels, the gospels that synoptic see together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all put Mary Magdalene at some distance from the cross. All of them. She is with other women. Who the other women are varies from gospel to gospel, but Mary Magdalene is always there. John puts her right up close. Maybe Mary is why we know what Jesus said from the cross. Maybe she relayed his words to the gospel writers who were hiding perhaps as far away as possible for fear they might be arrested and executed too. Because the Romans were not shy about executing people that they thought might possibly be a problem, right? They executed Jesus. And like, if you hear the accounts of Pilate. You were there when we were reading it the other night. Amy read for Pilate at the Good Friday service. Pilate is just like, fine, execute him, whatever. Like, they dole out capital punishment. I want to say like candy, but that's not right. You give candy to people you like. They just doled it out, you know? So the disciples were probably just not hanging out close just to, you know, you don't want to be nearby when Pilate's in an executing people mood. But Mary Magdalene was there waiting. She was there when a soldier stuck a spear in Jesus' side and blood and water flowed out. Then Joseph of Arimathea came, probably flanked by a few guards and a servant or two, maybe a donkey and a cart, and took Jesus' body down from the cross. Mary and her friends followed as Joseph and Nicodemus did some preparations, put the body in the new tomb. Then I guess they went back to wherever they were staying in town, probably together. And they rested on the Sabbath, and bright and early on the morning of the first day of the week, that would be Sunday for them, but it's functionally our Monday, they went back to the tomb. Which brings us, finally, to this morning's gospel reading. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Messiah out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went together toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw that the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary, who'd followed Jesus all the way from Magdala, all around Galilee, all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to the cross, all the way to the tomb, Mary, that part wasn't in the Bible, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. How? Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Savior," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of our God. Mary was the first evangelist, one of his earliest supporters, the first to see him alive, the first to hear the resurrected Jesus speak her name, and the first to tell the news of his resurrection to the disciples. In the gospel accounts, only in Luke does she appear at all before the crucifixion, and only in one brief note. When she appears outside of Luke 8, she's just called Mary Magdalene. Now, why would they do that? They're like, oh, Mary Magdalene. You know her. I expect that the people writing these stories thought that everyone reading the story would just know who she was. Oh, yeah, Mary Magdalene. She was there. She's referred to by name in the Gospels, fun fact, more than most of the 12 disciples, who are referred to as the 12, just sort of as a group, but she got called a prostitute by later readers. John Calvin figured out the mix-up, but until 1969, Pope Paul VI officially removed that idea that she was a prostitute. But even when she'd been considered a prostitute, she'd been considered a saint for much longer. There was this whole lore that developed around Mary Magdalene. In the Middle Ages, people wrote biographies about her, turning her from a victim of demonization into a sinner. St. Thomas Aquinas called her the apostle to the apostles. Apostle is Greek for one who is sent. The apostles were sent, and Mary Magdalene was sent to the apostles to preach the gospel to them first. Evangelion, good news. Mary was the first to tell that good news. She was the first evangelist. And not only that, as the one who brought this news back to the disciples, the first to believe it herself, there was a Jewish historian. She was born in Israel. She's now teaches at a university in Germany. Her name is Tal Elon. She suggested that Mary is in fact the founder of the Christian faith, Mary Magdalene. She was the first person the first human being to believe Jesus was raised from the dead, and the first to tell anyone about it. Tal Elon suggests she is in fact the founder of the Christian faith. I don't know if that's true, but I really like it. So as we celebrate this morning the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, spare a thought for Mary Magdalene, this woman whose generous support helped allow Jesus to leave the carpenter shop, who followed him all over Galilee and to Jerusalem and stood by him till the end and was the first to see him on his resurrection and was the first to announce, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace to this woman, Mary Magdalene, who only officially shows up at the end, but who was there the whole time. We thank you for the gift of means that you gave to her that she was able to share with Jesus and support his ministry, and for the gift that you gave her of being the first to see Christ, the risen Christ, alive. For the work that she did to spread the news of the work that you did. Help us to see that work and, as far as reasonable, to imitate her. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.